Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
In times like these we're in today, we have a lot of uncertainty, don't we? Societal, cultural, moral decay, you know about that. If not revolution, morally, there's wars, rumors of wars. You follow the news, what's going on in the Middle East, Europe. People, Christians included, are talking more and more today about the end times, about the last days. Have you noticed that? I get that a lot. And it makes you wonder, is it that time? Is it the time of the tribulation? Is Jesus coming soon? Really soon. That idea has been a pattern manifest throughout human history on earth, though, from the very ancient times, especially through contemporary periods of history, like the 20th century, especially to the present. You had to deal with nuclear weapons for the first time, world wars, global warning. Christ must be coming soon. Increasing natural disasters. Christ must be coming soon. COVID, transgenderism, Christ must be coming soon, right? I've been asked that question a lot, as I said, over the last 3-4 years in particular. And as I've said already, moving through the first chapter through this book, we saw the apostles were wondering the same exact thing 2,000 years ago. They were in the first century. The answer to the question, is Jesus coming soon, is yes, and I don't know. Still, the answer doesn't change. In fact, maybe to make it easier, I should just meditate, memorize, and quote back to people what Jesus did to the apostles when he was asked this in Acts 1:7. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." I mean, that pretty much slams the door shut pretty solid, doesn't it? There is one thing, though, I know for sure. The ministry, the mission, and the message that God has given his church from day one until now is the same. It hasn't changed. And the mission is possible and hasn't yet been accomplished yet. So we are still charged with obeying it. And what's really interesting to me, as you're going to find today, is the very fact that the first sermon in the history of the church that was preached this message, this idea. Just basically who Jesus is, what he did, why that matters to everybody, and what everybody should do about it, do with it. Because he may come back at any moment. They thought in their lifetime he was going to come back as quickly as he had gone up. So what's happening here, we're at the Feast of Pentecost, remember, big crowds were gathering. And here is the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has just arrived to permanently now indwell, empower believers, which leads to the thematic verse of the whole book. Very familiar, Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You will be empowered, go to Jerusalem, you'll be empowered by the Spirit, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So that is local, state, national, international. Witnesses of the kingdom and the gospel were to take the message to the entire world. And it began then and there, going from Jerusalem to Rome. And you're going to notice in this first sermon, it's a model in some respects for any preacher, which we'll touch on even more next time we're here, as a model of what is preaching. Bible-based, expository, expositional preaching, empowered by the Spirit. And in other words, what that is, it's preaching that explains the Scripture, using Scripture to harmonize with Scripture. And that's been very useful for me as a major influence on my ministry, for sure. And that includes leaning on prophecy and the Old Testament to point to Christ and what God is doing and will do in his kingdom. And the sermon starts, as you heard, in verse 14, goes all the way to verse 41, and we just have a portion of it. because there were many words Peter said that went on here. And what it is, it's an apologetic. It's a defense of the gospel and this new Christian faith. And Peter's feeding them by quoting an Old Testament prophet. And then he's going to go to like two or three Psalms from memory, mind you. He doesn't have a manuscript or notes like I do up here. All right. He had it all here and he preached it. And of course, theirs was a very oral learning tradition and culture at that time. So the prophecy at Pentecost, as I'm calling this, involves both forms of prophecy that are mentioned in the Bible. Many of you have asked me before, have been very curious, this prophecy thing I hear so much about. What is it? What does that really mean? Well, it's one Greek word, but with two different nuanced meanings, which causes some problems for Bible readers or students. All right? First definition. Prophecy can mean to speak forth a message. I'm doing it right now. I'm prophesying. Like, really? You're predicting something? No. It means encouraging obedience to God in this context, proclaiming, even preaching the truth, speaking the word into someone's life. Many of you have done this many times in your Christian life. You're exhorting someone to good works. We call this forthtelling. Okay? Second definition, the one that gets everybody curious. Prophecy can mean to proclaim and predict the future in a warning to be prepared for something and continued obedience. That's called foretelling. Forthtelling or foretelling. And how you figure this out is the context. Context is king in Bible study. That means you look at the words and sentences that surround the word prophecy in a passage. That will determine the meaning of which of these definitions fit best. And here in this text, you're going to see both kinds actually being preached. Specifically, the prophecy at Pentecost breaks down as a message for them, the congregation at that time, and it does for us today. And you say, how can that be so? How can it mean the same to them then and us now? And then why does that even matter? Well, we're going to dig in and figure it out. Let's look at the prophecy of Pentecost, how it is for then, in verses 14 to 16. Go back to verse 14. All these it says there, actually, but see, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Let this be known to you and give ear to my words. This is his introduction to the message, Peter, okay? It's a clarion call. And he had no microphone, by the way, no megaphone. He's preaching to hundreds, if not several thousands, in a loud voice. They're gathered near the temple here. And he's saying, basically, listen carefully and make no mistake about what I'm about to tell you. Pay careful attention. So this is how he begins this watershed moment in church history. This is the first great sermon of the newborn church. And he does it giving an exposition or an explanation of this supernatural, unprecedented arrival of the Holy Spirit that's come upon these 120 that were in the upper room. What it was the baptism and then the filling of the Spirit. And that led to a number of them, remember, prophesying or declaring the mighty works of God in foreign, human, ethnic languages that had been unknown to those speakers just before this event. And then on top of that, you have hearers from those nations that were able to make out and understand what was being said in their own native tongue, because they came from all over the place for the festival, in the midst of this cacophony of noise and chatter. And so that's going to lead to a reaction, because this has never happened before. This is wild. Look at the reaction. We talked about it last time, verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. Two kinds of reaction there, right? The first one from people that want to understand what has occurred here. What is God doing here? We've never seen or heard anything like this before. And what does it mean? That's a good question to ask. The second reaction is that skepticism, right? This is wild, wacky stuff going on here. Like a bad video from a TBN program where people are looking and talking crazy all over the place. So they're thinking, well, they must be drunk. And remember Peter's comeback, verse 15? For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. We mentioned this. He's saying basically, come on, folks. It's only 9 in the morning. That's the third hour of the day for a Jew. 3 hours after sunrise. And they're saying, no one's been drinking. Because, you know, the idea is when someone is drunk or stoned, alcohol or drugs, they lose their inhibitions of their tongues and their bodies. So whatever comes to mind just comes out. And they do whatever they feel like it. So this is what they're interpreting. And Peter tells them, no, it's not that. So then it says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Aha. Here we go. Peter, with a direct quote from one of Israel's prophets, made historically, so you know this, made probably at the time of the Babylonian invasion. The Babylonian invasion happened about 6 centuries before this. And Peter's intending to explain how that prophecy would apply to them at that time then and Christians later. It was for them and then, and it is for us today. And he's probably preaching this. He's probably speaking in Aramaic, very common language at that time. It was somewhat similar to Hebrew. Luke paraphrases it for us in Greek. And so we students of the Bible, followers of Jesus, look, we need to understand how to properly interpret prophecy as we find it in Scripture. So you get this. And a big part of understanding the idea is that there's partial fulfillment in prophecy. God intended that kind of foretelling, that predictive preaching, to oftentimes have a fulfillment, a portion of it in the near term, then, the time when it was being spoken and written, and then historically it would happen later, now. So it's a both and. But the Old Testament prophets and the Jews didn't get that. They thought that what was spoken had to be completely filled then in their lifetime. You see, that's not what God had in mind. Now that we have our Bibles in hand, Old and New Testament together, we see how this fits and brings everything together. It's just like with Jesus. He preached the Old Testament through the Olivet Discourse. He was in the Gospels. He talked about the end times, including the destruction that would happen of the temple in Jerusalem and the whole city and the final time of tribulation that we're still looking for in the future. He preached both things together in one message. So Jesus, God in the flesh, saw all this together at one time. He preached it that way. Then in another example, how many of you may remember in our Bible reading plan, we just finished Jeremiah. His ministry overlapped about the same time as Joel. God punished and judged the nation of Israel for their sin, rebellion, the sovereignty of God. He had the Babylonians take siege of Jerusalem, burn the city, take most of the people into captivity for 70 years. So Peter goes into Joel 2:28-32. That was a prophecy of redemption, restoration for the people that would happen after the exile. And he brings that message forward 600 years to talk about the first and second coming of our Lord Jesus, the birth and the mission of the church. So, you think that's crazy, right? What do we mean by bringing it forward then and now? How is that even possible? That's just the flow of redemptive history. Look at how it is for today, starting in verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. We'll stop right there. Just what you heard now sounds a little tricky. Probably. It's a little out there, right? First thing we have to try and figure out is this. What and when are the last days? And doesn't just about everybody want the answer to that question, right? Well, Peter is using scripture, prophecy, to say plainly, the last days predicted by Joel were now applying to Pentecost then and there. For starters, it's like he's saying, this is what Joel meant by the last days. And they had just actually seen in the last days begin with the launch of the church, when the Spirit arrived upon everyone that was congregated there. And it says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. In the original language, that's talking about all kinds of people. And he says, in your sons and daughters. And in the Hebrew, sons and daughters, that spoke to the descendants of the chosen nation of Israel. So the idea is, the Spirit will pour out on all believers. And verse 18 goes on to say, servants, slaves will receive the Spirit. They'll prophesy as well. Meaning, every kind of person, whether you're slave, free, man, woman, young, old, you can be accepted into the kingdom. You can proclaim truth. So Peter is telling the Jewish crowd that's observing all this that God's pouring out of the Holy Spirit is for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. This is the first time they're getting this. And it happens, remember, this happens with the pouring out of the Spirit. Remember, that's being born again. We talked about that. That's also the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you're united to Christ. You're in now his body of believers. Romans 8, I like the way Paul put it in Romans 8, 9, when he said, you, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit now. If in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. We've said this before. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. They go together. Holy Spirit equals Christian. It's the baptism of the Spirit. And there you saw, by the way, who is going to pour out the Spirit on all flesh? God says, I will. So there again, you see the sovereignty of God in salvation. You can't buy the Spirit or order him on Amazon. All right? And you see here again, I love this, the deity and the ministry of the Holy Spirit too. And I love it in the analogy of water. The Bible, I'm telling you, this was such a cool discovery for me this week. Bible study is so cool. Continues to amaze me the way God and his word reveals timeless theological truth in so many different ways and word pictures. Here, it's this. Throat's a little dry this morning. Here we've got water. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit. All right? He's poured into new believers, and then new believers are baptized, immersed underwater, figuratively, into Christ and the church. And they've been gifted by the Spirit. You know, we pour ourselves out then into others for service, beginning with the local church. And that's where ministry begins. And then we're anointed to do that, like with oil. Same idea, the analogy of being poured out, being poured on. Paul, toward the end of his life, said, I'm pouring out my life as a drink offering. And get this. So you get this clear. This is going to really blow your mind for a second. We're in the last days right now. Acts 2 just flipped the page on the calendar with the birth of the church at Pentecost that was launched at that time. So the last days continues now until Christ comes back. We're actually living in a parenthesis. Look at it that way. You have the first coming, the first advent of Christ here. You have the last days, we call also the church age in between. And on the back end, you have the second coming of Christ, the second advent, which is what we're waiting for. So this bracket in between we're in right now, that's the last days or the church age. So we're 2,000 years into this. And this is what scholars call the mystery of the kingdom. The Jews didn't understand this mystery because they thought the Messiah, their chosen or anointed one, that literally is what the office of Christ means. Chosen one, anointed, they thought he would come twice. They actually, we know he comes twice. They only thought one time he would come like a warrior, like King David. Again, at the very end of time, to come and conquer all the enemies of God and Israel, and he would establish the kingdom, that golden age then and there. They just didn't get this part, the inauguration, the arrival of Christ to seek and save the lost, to make atonement for sin, teach the kingdom, teach the gospel, and then he would rise, go back to the Father. They didn't get any of that. It remains a mystery to the unredeemed Jew. We understand the last days and the day of the Lord fit together. The day of the Lord, what's that? The day of the Lord begins at the end of the last days, so to speak. I think that's the tribulation period. That's the second coming. When Jesus comes back to conquer, judge, he's going to lock up Satan, and he's going to rule and reign with the church on the earth for 1,000 years. That's the millennial kingdom. All of that, I believe, is the day of the Lord. Because that's the time period, folks, in which the entire world is going to submit to Jesus as Lord and King of the world. They're going to recognize him. And so in this passage, we see, by the way, there are two types of ministry, revelatory signs that point to this, marked by the coming of Christ. First, you're going to have prophecy. We talked about that, gave you that definition. Then second, you've got dreams and visions. Oh, dreams and visions. What's that? A vision, according to the Greek language, is the appearance of something. It's the act of seeing something. And in the Old Testament, Hebrew, a vision was like an oracle of God. It's a saying of God. And it was like a prophecy. So it was really like a form of divine communication, revelation. You've seen that in the lives of Joseph, Daniel, Ezekiel. We're now reading that. We can go on and on. You say, what about today? There was a woman that used to be in our church, and she was very much into dreams. And she used to ask me about that. How do we interpret that, and so forth? I'll tell you this. God can do what he wants to do whenever he wants, and he can still use that form of revelation to communicate truth or his will to someone. There are leaders, in fact, that talk about their vision, right? I have a vision, or their work, or their mission, and it's a picture they come up with to communicate it. That's different, all right? Like, I had a vision of this church when we started it 15 years ago, but it was not prophetic in any way at all. I didn't think this was going to happen or that. And then you have a dream. A dream is an impression that you receive during your sleep. You know what those are. Some people call them a sleep vision. And either one of those could be supernatural. They could be a suggestion from the Lord, in fact, but it may not be. It's very complex. And there is somewhat of a difference between a vision and a dream. But in either case, we're going to see more of these signs and wonders, perhaps, in the future toward the end. We may not. But my view now is that we've been given God's direct, specific revelation in his word. We have conscience working with the Holy Spirit. So we're less likely to need to depend on dreams and visions today because we have God's will from his word. In fact, the writer of Hebrews opened up his letter that way. Listen to Hebrews 1 and 2. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We have the words of his Son. They're called the Gospels. In fact, you don't read about visions in the book of Acts, by the way, until you get to chapter 16 again. And just one other time then, when Paul had a night vision, sort of, maybe a dream, that changed the course of one of his missionary journeys, where he was going. And think about this. Satan can manipulate, I think, our dreams. So I don't think they were ever meant to be normative as a means of godly communication. So we have to be careful. We got to be cautious about this. And here's a heads up for you, by the way, on dreams, visions. If you ever get one or you hear about someone and they think it carries spiritual insight, it has to line up perfectly with the perfect standard of the Word of God. God's not going to contradict his word in a dream. In fact, Proverbs 30 says they have to be tested. So if it doesn't jive with God's word, it's either bad pizza or it's from the enemy. All right? Could be. Peter then continues to preach and explain Joel, quoting the word. Go back to the text. Look at this, verse 19. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor or a cloud of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord, before the day of the Lord comes. And the great and magnificent day, or great and glorious day. What Peter is preaching from Joel there was echoed by the Lord in his Olivet Discourse, because he was on the Mount of Olives. He preached to the apostles, some other disciples, about the signs and the end and the great tribulation, his second coming. That's the climax of the last days, again, leading to the day of the Lord. And remember, after they were told by Christ, the temple, the Jerusalem there, were going to be destroyed in their not too distant future, they asked him, what is going to be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Because they're thinking, okay, the destruction of the holy city, this must be the end. Nope. As we learn from Acts 1, they didn't yet understand the mystery of the kingdom. They didn't get the timing and the day of the Lord. Jesus said before he returned, there would be wars, rumors of wars, nations, kingdoms would battle each other. There would be cataclysmic, supernatural events going on, the stellar bodies and the heavenlies dropping. And if you read about the seal judgments in Revelation 8 and 9, you're going to find parallels like that in Joel's prophecy and the words of our Lord. In fact, you'll get more detail as to what that looks like. But there's always been seasons of wars and rumors of wars. So we have to be careful here. But I'll tell you what's truly illuminating in all of that is that the gospel of the kingdom would have to be proclaimed throughout the entire world before he comes back. I'll give you his own words. The Lord said in Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, starting in verse 29, he said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the earth of the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, that's the church, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's the application, people, of the great prophecy of Pentecost for us now. And I love the end of the text as you go back to Acts 2 and verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a gospel call. This has to happen. This is happening and continues to happen. It's a familiar verse, right? Paul, I believe, was quoting from it in Romans 10:13, when Paul said, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean? Get this right. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Is it just, hi, Jesus? I just called on the name of the Lord. It means in the Greek making an appeal. We're appealing to Jehovah God, as the Hebrews would call him, translate his name. And they would appeal, beg for forgiveness of sin and to be saved. And the Hebrew word saved has the idea, like ours, of escape. Being delivered. What are they concerned about? Being delivered from what? The wrath of God on the day of the Lord. That's judgment. This is the final part of our Take 5 message. You got to communicate to people in gospel and faith. You got to talk about the possibility of judgment. Look, people, remember, you are in the last days right now. I mean, when you tell people Jesus could come at any moment, he could come at any moment. It's been a long time, but God has not chosen to reveal to us in his word the precise day Jesus is coming back. So this is why we continue with the message of Acts 1:8. We're witnesses all over the place with a testimony and a case to make, a gospel message of good news to bring to people who are lost and need to be found. We do that while we have the time. You know why part of the reason why the Lord specifically didn't give us the date of his return? It's because he doesn't want us to just sit back and coast until that day. Well, now I know the date. Lord's coming back on Christmas Day in the year 2037. So I guess Christmas Eve 2037, I can talk to my family member about Christ. I mean, we're not, that's why, one of the reasons why you're not going to get that day. We are to walk and talk the message every day until the last person is saved, and then we no longer have to, and we don't know who that person is. Peter's preaching that message here at Pentecost. He was preaching the message as if the Lord could have come back before he was done. And that was only happening, by the way, 50 days, 6 weeks after Jesus had ascended. So we also, we're indwelt with the Spirit. We can essentially do the same thing as Peter. We're called, we're commanded to do this. Now, maybe not before hundreds of people or thousands, as the apostles did, but we can preach the message to whoever the Lord puts in our path. We need to remember that. And also, remember, church, when you're telling people to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, again, don't just tell them to throw out the name of Christ. You know, I believe in Jesus. No, that's not enough. We can't just leave it at that. Remember, the Lord, when he rebuked some people in the Sermon on the Mount, they were saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do this? Did we not do that? Those people were unbelievers. Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't obey Christ. So we need to go deeper, if we can, whenever we have the opportunity to give the gospel. We have to preach repentance and faith. And you're going to see Peter doing that and the others throughout the book of Acts. So I'm just going to close by just directing you. Take people away from being fixated on or preoccupied with the precise time of the end. When we're living day to day and we're walking and talking Christ, showing and sharing Christ, the precise day does not matter to that extent. That there is a day is what matters. In fact, after delivering a real energetic speech, there was a popular speaker, and he turned to the audience and he said, are there any questions? Anyone have a question? Like open response, I guess. And the silence was pretty embarrassing. And then finally a man toward the back of the room stands up and says, I have a question. And the speaker says, fine, what's your question? And he asked, what time is it? That question's deeper than we know. We're in the last days. What is that? I'll tell you what you tell, this is how you answer the question. Time? Time for what? Time to call on the name of the Lord. That's all I know. Time to call on the name of the Lord. Amen?
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.